So we are right in the heart of a series called A Time to Heal. And a little bit about this series, I went through it just myself a couple, maybe 6 months ago. It's a curriculum that a guy named Henry Cloud developed, Dr. Henry Cloud. He's written several really good books, but a lot of people know who he is. Some people don't. But he started this new ministry. He was a clinical psychologist for a while, but now he's just helping churches. And it's called Churches That Heal. And so we took our staff went through it, our leaders went through it, and we found that it did incredible work inside of us. And we came to the conclusion that if we're going to be a church that heals, we have to be a church that's healed. And so each week it goes and it deals with things in our life concerning how do we heal. You know, week one was the path to healing. It was grace, truth, and time. How does God heal a wounded soul? Well, it's grace and it's truth, and it takes a little bit of time. And then last week we talked about the foundation of everything that we have in our life is our relationships. That when, you know, Andy Andrews, he's an author from Orange Beach, he wrote a book on relationships, and in that book he said, you know, everything good that comes into your life comes in through the form of a relationship. And then you can flip that coin. It's the same exact way. Everything bad that may come into your life will come in through a relationship. And so our connection with others and with God are vitally important. And today is right in the middle of this series is the most important message, in my opinion. So you picked a good week to come. If this is your first week, that's okay, because they're kind of standalone. But today is the most important. It's probably one of the things I have the hardest time doing is boundaries. Because normally, if you're like me, you like to please people, right? You like to make people happy. And so I want to talk about love and limits today. What does that mean? Love and limits. Because oftentimes we can think of love, you know, as the love of God is unconditional. We hear that taught a lot. We just sing about it. The love of God is unconditional. And I believe that God does love everyone. He loves all of his children. But does anybody, like, I think the other side of that is, does everybody experience God's love the same? So even though he loves everybody, not everybody experiences God's love in the same fashion. Not everybody receives from God's love what they really need. Even though he loves everyone, it's like having a loving father or a loving grandparent, and they're there and they love all of their kids, but it doesn't mean all of their kids come underneath that and receive that love. And so we're going to talk about that today. What does it mean to have healthy boundaries? Our theme verse is Ecclesiastes 3. I can't remember the name of the band that made it famous. To everything, turn, turn, turn. I thought it was the Beatles, but it's not. Have somebody help me out. There we go, the Birds. Thank you. We got one brother back there. He knew what was going on. I always thought it was the Beatles. It's the Birds. That's right. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 3. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and then there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, a time to uproot. There's a time to kill, and there's a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. And so we're focusing on healing right now as an individual and as a church. And I want us to go, this is probably the most famous love chapter, love verse in the whole Bible. And most of you are going to know this verse. And so, but we're going to look at the first part of these verses, and then we're going to look at the second side of these verses that maybe aren't so famous. It's John 3:16. Probably don't even have to turn there. I'll read it for you. If you have your Bible, though, I'm reading out of the New International Version. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Verse 17. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Somebody say save. Save the world. So if we were reading Greek this morning, which I can't do, that word would say sozo in the Greek. And it doesn't actually mean save. We think of save, it's like somebody is in distress, a swimmer, and a lifeguard saves them. Sozo actually means heal. And it's a medical term that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would be healed. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here's the limit. We talked about the love. Everybody knows the love. This is the verdict. What's a verdict? That's a limit. That's a boundary. So here's God's love. God loves the world. He sent his son to show the world that he loves him. But here's how he defines it. Here's the boundary line. This is what it looks like. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. They won't come into the light for fear of his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into this light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Amen. All right, so let's talk about this. So John 3:16, this is the love verse. Everybody knows this verse. Football players puts it under their eye. You know, like, this is the most famous verse probably in the world right now. But then underneath it, the few verses underneath it, verse 18 and 19, are some of the verses we don't really focus on very often. And so love and limits, you know, when we think about love, we oftentimes, when we think about love, we think about relationships. Love is expressed through relationships. But when it comes to limits and how much is too much? At what point do I love somebody so much that I'm hurting them? And so when we think about limits, we think about boundaries. So when I say boundaries, that's what we're talking about. What does it mean to love somebody? What does it mean to enable somebody? And where is that boundary line? And how clear is it? And so the Bible, I think, from Genesis to Revelation is full of both of these things, love and limits. In the very first story, Genesis 1, the very first mention, we see love and we see limits. Because I think boundaries are some of the most biblical things. It's the way God created the world. We know in the beginning, the world was without form and void, right? There was no order. It was chaotic. There was no clear boundaries. And then so God, in the first 6 days, what did he start doing? He started actually basically drawing boundary lines. He separated the sky, right? The different skies, he said, all right, there's going to be space and there's going to be the atmosphere that the planet Earth is in. He starts separating the atmospheres. He started separating land from water. So one of those days he said, okay, I'm going to bring some boundary lines here and the water can only go so far unless you live on the panhandle when a hurricane comes. Come on, somebody. And then those boundary lines, right? The 100-year flood just changes every 100 years because they just get, you know, but he placed boundary lines. He separated things. He brought clear organization to the earth. Why? So he could heal it. So he could organize it. So he could start filling it with animals. And so at the very beginning of time, we see this. And then not only that, God defines a lot of times. God defines what he likes and God defines what he doesn't like. When he says things like who he is. When God says, I am your healer, I think that's God's way of saying that he wants his people to live in healing. When God says he's the good shepherd, when God says he's the way, truth, and life, I'm going to just give you a few. Genesis 15, God says he's your shield. Genesis 17, I'm the God Almighty. I'm above everything. Exodus 6, I am the Lord, which is it's basically saying I'm the king of all. I'm compassionate. I'm holy. I'm the first and the last. Come on, somebody. I don't have a beginning or an end. I'm the Lord your Savior. I'm faithful. God is saying this is what I'm like, and this is the things that I like. I like people who defend others. I like people who are faithful. I like people who lay their life down for their friends. And so by God saying what he likes and who he is his way of saying, this is how life is like inside of my boundaries. And so to simply, what is a boundary? Well, a boundary defines what you are and what you are not. That's what a boundary is. This is me, this is not me. The simplest way I can explain it, there's a few ways, is it's like your property line. A boundary, that defines where you start and where you stop. It defines where your neighbor starts and where your neighbor stops. And so it just defines what's you and what's not you. And the point of that boundary is so that your neighbor doesn't dump all of his leaves that he raked up on your yard and expect you to get them hauled off, right? Like, the reason why we have boundary lines is so I know what I'm responsible for and what I'm not responsible for. That's the first real key purpose of boundaries. The second thing is the purpose of a boundary is to let good stuff in and to keep bad stuff out. That's why we got fences, and that's why we protect things that we love. That's why we put up things and security around our house. Why? Because we want to let good things in. I want grandma to come over, but I don't want the crook who's driving around looking for an easy, And so boundaries allow us to do that. That's the basic, like the greatest illustration of that is our skin is a boundary. It's our largest organ, but what our skin's primarily function does is it keeps our good stuff in, right? Like our organs and nervous system, it keeps it all in, but then the bad stuff is out. That's why we wear masks. Come on, somebody, right? All right, we want to keep the bad stuff out. That's a boundary. God, so everything created, and God created everything with boundaries. And then what begins to happen is when we don't have boundaries, things get blurry. And so here's a day in the life of somebody without boundaries. If I really like to be liked by people, I really like people, I want to be a people pleaser, somebody who maybe lean more into that direction. Some people don't have a problem with this at all, right? They're just alpha. I can tell you exactly what I like and don't like. I mean, they wear their heart on their sleeve, you know exactly what they're thinking. But not a lot of people are like that, you know? And so a day in the life of somebody who has a hard time with boundaries or hasn't developed any, saying no causes you to feel guilty if you're taking notes. It's hard for you to say no. You want to help everybody. You want to help, and God loves the world, right? It's hard for me to, and when I say no, I feel bad to my family, to coworkers. And people know that I'm really good at what I do, and they know that I can help, and they know that I can fix stuff. And so the better you are at what you do, the more you're going to get people coming to you asking you for stuff. The more you're going to have people wanting your time. The more you're going to have people come in for your talent. If you're really good at something, the whole world wants what you do. And so if you're a real people-pleasing person, or if your mentality is it's wrong to say no, every time you say that word, you got to give an explanation. When you get invited to, you know, your second cousin's Thanksgiving in, Aruba this year, and he wants to fly, you know, whatever, like that sounds awesome, but are the second cousins, you know, I don't know where, maybe in LA, Lower Alabama, I don't know, but somewhere you get invited and you feel obligated, you got to go, and you feel like you got to be there, and it's a good thing, but you know you don't have the time, and so you start having to explain your no. You got to explain it. Anybody like that? Like if you say no, you feel like you got to explain it. And then so what happens is you say yes to things you know you shouldn't. You say yes to everything. And then you just get overwhelmed. And then you start blaming other people. Like it's the silent frustration. Like you're doing it, but you don't want to do it. And you know you don't have time to do it. And you know you shouldn't have said yes to it. You should have said no. And now there's this like this silent frustration building up inside of you. Anybody ever been there? Warren Buffett says it like this. Really successful people say no to almost everything. And so if you flip the coin, really unsuccessful people say yes to almost everything. And you kind of have a choice in life. You can be a wandering generality and just do whatever everybody wants you to do, or you can be a meaningful specific. This is what I'm going to do. And if it doesn't, it's having a mission. That's the third thing. When I can't say no and I say yes to everything, my purpose gets blurry. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Because I'm just saying yes to whoever's the loudest in my life or whoever has the most influence over me. And so I'm doing what they want me to do. And I don't know what God's called me to do. And so God's purpose gets a little bit blurry. Now, how do we get back to it? I think it's one of the most famous verses when it comes to parenting. And I want to read it to you. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And you probably know it. Train up a child in the way that he or she should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. And so that was the verse quoted in Sunday school when I was, you know, hitting kids across the face with books and stuff. You know, like I got kicked out of CCD classes, if you don't know what that is. Confirmation classes. I was raised Catholic. I was one of the only kids, I think, in the history of that Catholic church. I got banned from CCD classes. And then I got banned, and then I would still get in line because it was real wine in the Catholic church. And so I would do circles. I'd get in the line like 10 times on Sunday morning. And the elders got mad because they liked taking it back and drinking the rest of the wine that all the people wouldn't drink. And then there's this kid that would hit the line 15 times. And so I got banned from that too. But that verse was normally used as a correctional verse. You got to do what your leaders and your elders and your mom and dad tell you. Like, it's breaking, you know, we got to break the child's will. Have you heard that before? Some of the parenting books that I read. You got to break their will. Bring them into submission to what, you know, they're under your roof, right? But I love the way that the Amplified Version says it. Train up a child in the way he should go. And what's the way that he should go? God's way. It says teaching him to seek God's wisdom and will for his life. And so what that verse should say is train up a child in the way that he knows or she should go according to what God is telling them. Not what you are telling them. And not what I want for them, or not what I think. And so the real way that we help, that we find our purpose and find our identity is not by telling our kids what they should be or what they should do, but by helping them, training them to hear the voice of God themselves. And leading their life based on that. Because eventually mom and dad's voice is going to be gone. Eventually, you know, coach's voice is going to be gone, and grandma and grandpa is going to be gone, and we get a little time with them, and then we hope that we've put enough in them to help them make decisions on their own and be independently successful. And so it's a process. I'm watching this. It's like I'm in the laboratory right now with my son. He's four, and it's been one of the most trying couple years of my life, in my wife's life, because it's like we don't, you know, I don't know how you prepare for this, and so I learned some things really over the last few weeks that I wish I would have learned before my son was born, and I want to give it to you, because this is research that a lot of psychologists have done on how a child develops, and it's the same way with us. It's amazing. And the first step is the child bonds with the mother. That we talked about that last week. The child needs to bond. And so there's that for us, I think as Christians, it's being rooted and grounded in love. We start, how do we build healthy boundaries in our life? We bond with God and we bond with others. It's just like that child comes out and it's not about food and water, it's about that personal connection. They need mom, they need dad, they need that personal connection. How do we establish healthy boundaries as individuals, as adults? It always starts with having a strong relational connection in our life. That's how addicts get off drugs. You look at AA, you look at all the different types, next step programs. There's all these different types of programs that help people that are in a lot of trouble get better. And they all involve getting inside of a deep relationship with other people and being honest. Relational connection. It's the same way with God. It starts by going to God, and it starts by this deep, it's rooted, it's being rooted and grounded in love. Let me give you this, I think Galatians 3, verse 17, that we're rooted and we're grounded, we're established in love. And so the first few months of Asa's life, when he was born, he wouldn't go anywhere that mom was not at. Like, he needed to be with mom 24/7, every waking moment, every waking minute. I mean, it was incredible. But then there is a second phase that's starting to come now that we're trying to understand. And psychologists call the first phase is bonding. And if you're a mom or dad, you've seen this. And then there's the hatching phase. And that's when they use words like this. Maybe your son or daughter's done this. They like the words no and mine. Am I the only one? It's like that's their favorite word. No. Mine. Yeah, right? Right. No. Mine, right? No, mine, no. Everything is no and mine. There's no sense of boundaries at all. Asa would just walk. He still does this. He'll walk down the beach. If he sees some toys laying around, if the kids aren't close to it, it's his. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's coming home. I can't tell you the last time I bought beach toys. Because he just assumes that if there's nobody around, it's laying on the sand, that's mine. You know what I'm saying? Like, and so a child, though, has to do that. They have to learn how to say no, and they have to learn what is theirs and what's not theirs, because that's the hatching phase. That's where they build their first set of boundaries. That's the very beginning. And so breaking a child's will at that point will never allow them become who God is creating them to be. What they're doing is defining who they are and who they're not, right? No in mind. This I like, this I don't like. This I want, this I don't want. Up until that point, mom and dad have done all of that for him or her. Right? It's all about that relationship. Mom feeds, mom waters, mom protects. It's all, and then there's this hatching phase. And so it develops boundaries in our own life developed by telling the truth. And we should encourage that. If Asa doesn't want somebody to hold him, I used to try to make him do it, right? Or if it's somebody he should like, come on, you've all been there. I'm not going to give it. Like, you're supposed to like this person, you know, they're, and he doesn't, you know, he's not feeling it. I don't try to force it because it's his way of showing me now that he's trying to establish his own boundaries. He's telling me the truth. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go with them. Y'all are giving me this deer in headlights look. So many people they're never able to do that. Because you get steamrolled. So the strong personality in the relationship, that no is not taken as an answer. And so you're never able to build healthy boundaries and define who I am and who I am not. Doesn't mean that they're right and I'm wrong. It just means this is me and this is not me. This is where I start. This is where you start. It's telling the truth. It's what God did in Genesis 1 when he began speaking the earth into existence. He separated earth, water, and land. It wasn't like a priority thing. It was, these are boundaries I'm going to establish. Why? Because it's the only way for the earth to continue to grow and for healing to come. It's developed by telling the truth. Jordan Peterson, he's got a book called 12 Rules for Life. Pretty awesome guy. If you've never heard of him, he's like a he's an intellectual, hard to read some of his stuff. He's really smart. You ever talk with somebody like this really smart? And you gotta ask them, okay, explain it to me like you're talking to a second grader. You know what I'm saying? And then they say it again. Okay. Explain it to me like you're talking to a kindergartner. Okay, like bring it down. You know, so with Jordan Peterson, it's some of that stuff he is hard to understand. But the eighth rule and 12 rules for life is this: just tell the truth, and at least don't lie. And you notice how as you get older, that becomes harder to do? Because lies is where the enemy works. That's his playground. And the more that we can speak truth, the more that we can be a two-year-old and say, no, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like, you know, and I'm not saying you're being facetious or mean or angry toward, but you're defining what you do and what you don't do, what you like and what you don't like. If we have to do that in order to walk into the purpose that God has for our life. Mark Twain said it like this: if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. Think about all the pressure that just comes off. But I think what happens is as we get older, it gets harder to tell the truth because we start analyzing how it's going to make that person feel or what they're going to think or how they're going to perceive that. And the more that we can just stick in this vein right here by telling the truth, the more God is going to be able to heal our lives and grow our lives, because you can't fix a problem that's not in the room, right? And the more that I'm willing to tell the truth and speak the truth in love and let people know who God's called me to be, what he hasn't called me to be, I'm telling the truth. Why? So it can bring clarity to what God is doing. Jordan Peterson says it like this: taking the easy way out or telling the truth. Those are not merely two different choices. They are two different pathways through life. So healthy boundaries, number one, it's going to start by having a strong bond with God and people in my life, but then they're going to develop by me speaking the truth. Is there an area of your life where you're not telling the truth with somebody? Is there an area of your life where you feel like you can't be yourself because it's going to offend that person or it's going to hurt that person? And so you try to, every decision you make is based on not offending that person, and now everybody has a problem on the team, but really it's one person. Is anybody getting anything out of this? But nobody wants to sit down and tell them the truth. Nobody wants to sit down and say, you're making the whole team feel uncomfortable when you do this. But instead, we just have banter, sidebar conversations, parking lot conversations. Come on, somebody, right? And if we just speak the truth, the greatest boss I ever had, I worked at Pepsi for a little while. Y'all know that, don't you? This was the meanest dude I've ever met. He was meaner than a barnyard dog. Come on, like, he was mean. He made grown men cry multiple occasions, and then I would drive him home. in their company car because they just lost it. That's what I got to do for a couple years. And he had a way of telling the truth so well that those guys were thanking him when they were leaving the office. Like, they just lost their job. They just lost their company car, benefits, golf clubs, everything. No more golfing on Fridays every week, you know. And then by the time he got through telling them why, performance, whatever. And we respect people that tell us the truth. Do I need to reference a debate? Come on, somebody, right? We respect people that will just tell us the truth. How do you really feel about that? What do you really believe? Like, we can agree to disagree, but there's no way for us to heal and get to some kind of clarity and get to the center of what God wants to do if we're not willing to do that one step. Then the third thing, I'm developing healthy boundaries. I tell the truth, and then the third thing I have to do is I've got to define limits. I got to define some limits in my life. Now, this is really, really hard to do, especially if there's been boundaries that have been barricaded for years and years and years and years and years. And when you begin to say no and you've said yes for the last 30 years, there's going to be some problems. When I was, our youth ministry was what I did for about a decade, part-time. So I was a youth pastor at some smaller churches and then some larger churches, but I dealt mostly with youth and youth ministry, and I loved it, and it was incredible. And everywhere I went, I normally had, like, the same message. I just changed the titles, you know what I'm saying? And I try not to do that now, you know, so. But because if it works, it works, you know what I mean? This stuff works. And so my hallmark talk with the kids, with the students, would always be this. Like, you've got to make your mind up right now what your limits are going to be. You have to define your no. You can't wait until prom night in the back of daddy's Lexus that you're going to decide to define your limits then. Come on, somebody. And so you have to do that now for your own self. This is where and I don't think there's better limits than the laws and the limits of God. Can I get an amen, right? I think that's a great place to draw your limits. That's a great way to live your life. That's a great way to define what you're going to allow into your life and what you're not going to allow into your life. What you're going to allow into your house, what you're not. Come on, somebody, right? Like, I think it's the best way that we can live our life. And Rabbi Zechariah said it like this: anybody who violates the laws of God just proves them. They don't need to be argued. It's the law of nature. God set it into motion. But the problem comes is when we don't define our life and boundaries based on the life and boundaries that God has defined. And then we get into some trouble. Then we get into some pain. Then we make some mistakes. And so is there anybody in here, don't raise your hand, that you've had some problems defining limits? Dr. Dobson says it like this in a book, Love Must Be Tough. He calls it a line of respect. A line of respect. It basically means I am not going to allow myself to be treated this way. And I know this is a tough subject, but how do I know when my boundaries are being crossed? How do I know if I'm in an enabling relationship? Everybody knows some kind of version of the law of sowing and reaping, right? It's every religion, big religion has a version of it. It's karma. It's you reap what you sow. It's you're going to, you know, what you give, you'll get back. It's sowing and reaping. And so when there's a limit, there's a boundary being broken in my life, what begins to happen is somebody can sow pain. Somebody can be doing something painful and bad and wrong, and we all know it's bad and wrong, but they're not reaping the consequences of it because somebody else is reaping it for them. There was a study done in the 70s when they were just giving drugs to mice and men and everybody else studying addiction, and I'm infatuated with it, so I like reading those studies. And they found that people could get clean in a treatment center, but then when they got out, they got back on. They fell, they relapsed, and they couldn't understand why. And so they studied the people that went back and got well, and they stayed clean, and they studied the people that went back and relapsed. There was one common denominator in every person that relapsed. They could get clean in the hospital because there was nobody there to give them the drugs. There was nobody there to go to work for them because they wouldn't go to work for themselves. There was nobody there to clean their room and to pay the bills for them. And they found that every person that relapsed found an enabler. And so they got out, and every single one that went back to the addiction found somebody in their life that would work harder and longer and do, they would reap what they were sowing for them so they could get back on the drugs. Is there somebody in your life that maybe you're doing that for? Is there somebody in your life that maybe is sowing and they're doing, what they're doing is wrong and everybody knows it, but you keep covering it up? And you keep covering it up. And I'm not talking about your kids, all right? You know, I understand. Okay, you know, if he's 5 years old, you know, don't leave him on the corner, you know, because he won't clean his room. I mean, I've thought about it. I tried it. It doesn't work, all right? The police will come. That you're not. You got to stay with him. But he's 37 and still asking for money. Man, Lord help me. I'll put it down here. I'm getting a little too close to something here. You got to define your limits, because sometimes the best way to love somebody is to put a limit down. The best way to love somebody is tough love. This is the fourth thing. It's taking responsibility for myself, but being willing to give responsibility to the person that it's due. It's giving responsibility. It's taking responsibility. It's Genesis 1, and then this is the last story, and then we're going to pray. If you look at how this whole thing got messed up, it was in Genesis 1. Or, you know, the first few chapters of Genesis, God created the earth. It was perfect. And Adam and Eve had one job, right? How many jobs do we have now? I feel like my whole life is a job. Right? Yeah, there's a lot of stuff we can't do, we shouldn't do. There's a lot of laws now. There's 600 and something in the Old Testament. A lot of boundaries now. Well, then there was just one. Don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the tree. Well, you know the story. Maybe you don't. I'm going to explain it. They ate of the tree. Eve ate the tree. She gave some to Adam. Things got a little messed up. God shows back up. I want you to see what happens, though. Nobody wanted to take responsibility for what happened. See, I want you to see this. Think about it. You've heard this story, or you've heard a version of it. The snake goes in. Well, Adam, God shows up, and they're hiding from God because they know they'd made a mistake. They ate of the tree. Okay, I did it. I stole the cookies out of the cookie jar. Now I'm hiding in my room from mom, right? We don't graduate from that. And then here comes God, and God says, okay, who did it? Well, Adam says, well, it's Eve's fault. She gave me it. Right? It's her fault. I was just doing my thing, and she brought me some fruit. Looked good. I ate it. I didn't know. I mean, it was my. And then Eve said, "Well, it wasn't my fault. It was the serpent's fault." And so everybody's pointing fingers at everybody else. But this is what I think. This is one of the greatest lessons in life that I've ever learned. Is it doesn't matter whose fault it is, but whose responsibility is it now to pick up the pieces and move forward? Because I think for a long time in my life, I was just looking for somebody to blame, and I was trying to find the guilty party on why things didn't work out the way I wanted them to work, and that's not new. Adam and Eve did the same thing. But it's like if you get hit by a car, and I've had a little experience with that lately. It doesn't matter whose fault it is, but if you can't walk anymore, it's your responsibility to learn how to walk again. It's not your responsibility to stay mad at that person for the rest of your life and try to sue them until they have nothing left. That's not your responsibility. But I'm finding in life that if we don't focus on what God has put in our boundary lines, this is what I'm responsible for, we just get overwhelmed. And so as we pray, that's really how I want to pause. Because I know every person in here, I know I do. If you just bow your heads, we're gonna go to God. And is there some areas of your life that maybe you haven't taken responsibility for? And you're blaming other people for why that happened? And why this is the way that it is? Or why you may be dealing with what you're dealing with? You may have inherited it. You didn't ask for it. The car just hit you. And you can spend your whole life trying to run that person down to blame them and to displace the guilt, but that's not going to help. What's going to help is taking responsibility for your own life and saying, all right, Lord, you see, some stuff in my boundary line is kind of a mess. I got some things in my life that I've let go for a while. And so, Lord, help me to take responsibility for stuff that's my responsibility. But here's, I think, the biggest one. You're taking responsibility for stuff that's not your responsibility. And it's causing problems. It's like mowing your neighbor's yard. He doesn't want... that's a little weird. It doesn't matter if it's your cousin or your brother or your uncle. It doesn't matter. There needs to be some clear boundaries defined in your life. And you probably know exactly where they're being violated. And so my prayer for you today is that the Holy Spirit would give you the courage you need to say no. To say, I'm not going to be treated like that. You're not going to say that to me. You're not going to do those things. I'm not going to continue this. A holy boldness is what I'm praying for. And sometimes the best thing you can do to love someone is to put a limit there and help them take responsibility for what is in their boundaries. And you can encourage them, you can coach them, you can pray for them, but you can't do it for them. And so, Lord, I pray right now in this moment that your Spirit is speaking. What are some areas in my life, Lord, that I need to take responsibility for? I've been blaming everybody else for this addiction. It ain't my dad's, it ain't my mom's, it's mine. I got to deal with it. I've been blaming everybody else for this bitterness and this pain. I was hurt. They've moved on, but I'm still sitting in it. Lord, we just ask for healing today. Healing over our minds, healing for our souls. We're open to you. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.